So why don't we introduce by, let me have your attention please here over here. And every time I got up to say something, I changed my text. And the final one I ended up with was Acts 17:18. What will this gabber say? Someone has asked me how the Israelites of the Old Testament used to stone people to death. And if those of you who are interested in this question will meet me down on the patio right after the banquet, I'll bring Tommy and I'll show you how it's done. Asafa, you can come. You're a guest of honor. Roy, you're a guest of honor. And Mama, you can sure be there. All right. On a little more serious note, I'm not going to go with you into Hebrews chapter 11 again, because I came to the shattering conclusion this morning that the week is coming to a close faster than Hebrews chapter 11 is. We won't have time to look at all the biographies, so I just want to talk to you a little bit tonight. And I'm taking my wristwatch off here and I'm putting it down so I'll know when 10:30 comes. I was thinking as the theme was announced an award banquet, I thought of that great award banquet that we're all headed for, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight. Now, the banquet in the Bible is called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and I'm looking forward to that. And the award part of it is the judgment seat of Christ, or the reward desk of Christ. And how you and I fare at that particular place is dependent upon the one verse that I want to leave with you tonight. And that's from the first chapter of the book of Philippians in verse number 21. Well known and familiar to each and every one of us. You recall that Paul, writing there by the Holy Spirit, says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now you won't have to have a single worry about the judgment seat of Christ if you live according to that one motto, of which Paul has several in his life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at the first thing. He says, me. I find, as I have noted earlier on in this week, that many times we are interested in how well we conform. How is the average Christian living for the Lord? Very little, if anything, has been done since the advent of Christianity by average Christians. Revivals have been started by the Holy Spirit through people who were tired of being average. The Holy Spirit has used people who were tired of the conformity, the mediocre, settling into the norm. God has always used people who were willing to be above average people for the Lord. Someone has said that the normal today is so subnormal that when somebody becomes normal, it seems to be abnormal. And this is right. When a person is really living out and out 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit, we look a little bit askance at this sort of a person. It's like the person who hollers out amen in the meeting, you know. Now, I watched the Democratic Convention, and I saw the enthusiasm. Baker said those folks didn't have any enthusiasm at all. And I've had a wonderful lot of enthusiasm. And I'd see them with their signs jigging up and down, you know, and they wear their crazy hats and they had their buttons and all on the floor. One guy had one of President Ford's wind buttons on. He got thrown out. But what enthusiasm they had. And yet when a Christian shows a bit of enthusiasm, what happens? Ushers, get that Pentecostal out of here. We're afraid to say amen. We have garnered two or three amens here this week, and I would encourage whoever it was that said it. Someone said it was a woman that said amen. That's okay if you lower your voice enough. Well, at this point, we'll receive anything. Brethren, don't be afraid to say amen. When a preacher is preaching and you say amen, amen is like saying stick them to a dog. And the preacher looks down at his notes and said, "I didn't think that point was that good," and we'll go over it again. Paul said, for what? For to me. He could have said, I don't know what James is going to do, and I don't know what Peter's going to do, and I don't know about John. And Demas, it may be, may forsake me because he loves this present world. And Timothy may go off, and Titus may go off. He says, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. That's the sort of dedication we need today. We need people in our churches and in our assemblies who will say, I'm going to remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a society that likes to conform us. Everybody has to be in this certain area. Not long ago, I had some correspondence with a company, and they finally sent me back a letter, and they said, if you have occasion to write to us again, don't write your name. This is the number we have assigned to you. Refer to this number. And you know, I kept doing business with that company because I didn't want to start. Very truly yours, 00133748 97. It was a long time before I learned how to spell my name. Now, I'm not going to learn a wrong number to put down. But this is our society today. Be in the average. Be in the norm. And even in Christian circles, this is coming about. Nobody in my group goes to prayer meeting. Nobody in my group goes Sunday nights anymore. Nobody in my group does that. Paul says, I don't care about my group. What does the Lord want me to do? And this is the individual Christian that does things for God. And God is always looking for that individual. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And the message to the church is end how? Him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. He who has an ear, the individual. Paul says, you remember, on the day he was converted, who art thou, Lord? And when he received that answer, he asked that second question of the Lord that many Christians apparently never get around to asking the Lord. He said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Not like Peter, who said, Lord, what would you have this man to do? But Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And that question begins with Lord. And no person will ever ask Christ, what would thou have me to do, unless Lord is in first place. But some Christians never get around to asking the Lord that second question. And apparently all through his life, Paul followed that will of God for his life, following the things that God would have him to do. Now, if we believe 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which contains the gifts of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to every believer, male and female alike, distributing to those believers as He, the Holy Spirit, will, not necessarily as we will, but as He will, you have to recognize that you are an individual Christian before God. And Paul goes on to state about hands and feet and eyes and ears and the body of Christ, but it always seems as if everybody else has an easier job, doesn't it? It seems as if the hand has a better job than the foot. And I think there's a great deal of validity to that statement. We won't press that point very much, except to think that the hands are those that are used to wear engagement rings and wedding rings and offers of friendship when we shake hands with people. We don't do those things with our feet, do we? Whoever sees a foot, except in the summertime, foot comes out from underneath the cover first thing in the morning into the socks and the shoes. That's not true of the hands, and yet people see our hands. It seems as if the foot really has a legitimate beef when it complains it's got a dirtier job than the hand. And I think this is true. And you may have a dirtier job than another Christian. But if that's what the Lord wants you to be, He has equipped you to do the task that He wants you to do. And this other person will not be able to do your job. And if there are weaknesses in our assemblies, wherever they may be, it's because there's a part of the body of Christ that's not doing what it is equipped to do. Let me press on. Paul says, this is my relationship to the Lord. It goes back to the beginning of Hebrews 11, with which we started in our first message. And that is, each and every one of us has to have that intimate, trysting place with God, wherein there is that intimacy. When I have made commitments and covenants with God, and no one else can intrude upon those private places, no one else can take away from me my joy and my victory, because my mind goes back to those promises I made to God and the covenants that He has made with me. And unless a Christian has those private places, those monuments, as it were, he'll find that his life is very, very up and down.
If he is blessed with the externals of life, he'll be a very happy Christian. If the Lord could remove some of the externals of life, you'll wonder why God doesn't love him anymore. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. He didn't say anything here about learning how to be a Christian or how to live a Christian life. This is what we're interested in. Somebody gets saved, we say, now we have to teach you how to live a Christian life. Paul goes beyond that. He didn't speak here about the teachings of Christianity. He goes beyond that. He's not even talking here about how to live as a Christian would live. Paul is saying here, Paul is dead, and Christ is living in me. That goes far beyond, quote, the teachings of Christianity, or how to learn to live the Christian life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Paul is dead, and Christ is literally living his life in me. Now, to me, that's the greatest depth or height, if you will, to which a human being, a born-again Christian, can go. To be so dead to self and self-will that the Christ life can be lived in that person. And we have a few of this type of person around us. When we say, Mrs. So-and-so is such a godly person. Brother So-and-so is such a godly person. Godly is a contraction of God-like. We might hesitate to call somebody godlike, but we're doing the same thing when we say they're godly. And this is the sort of person. We see the Christ life in them. They're more than living the Christian life. They're more than trying to learn Christian precepts and principles. They are living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is interested in. Now, let's go back to the beginning again. In that little verse, Philippians 1:21, take out that proper name Christ. Leave a blank there. Let me give you a little examination. Many, many examinations I suppose have been given on this hillside, especially in this building. Let me give you an examination. Would you consider in your own heart, by the perhaps prompting of the Holy Spirit tonight, if you were making this statement that we have just read that Paul made, what would you have to put in that blank? We're taking out the word Christ. That leaves a blank. And you would be making this statement to all of us here tonight, and you would say, for to me, to live is, and there's that blank. Now, what would you fill in there? Could you honestly, before the Holy Spirit, say, I too could put in the word Christ. He fills up my life. He is the one for whom I live. He is the object of my affection. Not as much as it ought to be, I'll grant you that. But perhaps you would have to say something else. Perhaps you're not saved here tonight, and you would have to say, no, I couldn't put Christ in that blank because I don't know Christ. He is not my Savior. For to me to live is to, and you'd have to put something else in there, like to make money. For to me to live is to develop a reputation. For to me to live is to go down and who's who in America. For to me to live is to live for what? My business? My family? Family name, the continuance of the reputation that I have established, would you have to put something else in there? One person told me one day, I don't go to church because my lodge is my church. All right, that's what they have to put in there. Another lady said to me, I don't go to church because my grandchildren are my God. I worship my grandchildren. Lady would have to put that in there. For to me to live is my grandchildren, my lodge, my business, my family. Could you honestly put in Christ tonight? I'll tell you how you can check it. If you would know that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the next 30 seconds, what is the first thing that you feel in your heart that you would be sorry about having to say goodbye to? What is the thing that you would be sorry about leaving in this world? That may be the thing that you'd have to put in that blank. For to me to live is what? But Paul said something else, didn't he? He finished out that little short verse by saying, and to die is gain. And to die is gain. Now, one wonders if while here upon earth, for to him to live is Christ, what more do we have after he's gone through the process of death? Well, I was reading again today in 1 John chapter number 3, about the fact that now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when, what? He shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Doesn't say we shall see him as he was, the rejected Christ, the one who was spit upon, his back laid open with a Roman scourge, all of those things. No, we not, shall not see him as he was, we shall see him as he is. Where is he now? He's in the glory, isn't he? Philippians chapter 2 says, wherefore God hath given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is deity, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. We shall see him as he is. And it is as if God the Father says, yes, that's the way he is, but you aren't going to see him the way you are. God the Father says, I have made provision to where you, as Christians, are going to be changed before you first see my Son. The first glimpse you get of him, I don't want you looking at him at eyes that have looked upon wickedness and scenes of sin and lust and sensuality. Eyes that are blinded and bedimmed and benighted and have a color blindness or astigmatism or nearsightedness or farsightedness. No, God the Father says, I have made provision that the first glimpse you have of my Son, you will already be in your glorified body, and you will see him for the first time with glorified eyes. Oh, I love that. I love that. We shall see him as he is. And Paul, though he could say, while I live upon the face of this earth, it's Christ. He said, and to die is gain. Now, we need to change that verb a little bit. The verb there literally is, and to have died is gain. There may be no particular thrill or glamour in the dying process. Many people do not have a pleasant time dying. My own father didn't. Many people today don't. Many Christian martyrs down through the generations did not enjoy being torn apart by lions or being crucified in Nero's gardens and then have pitch poured over them and set on fire and their living bodies as flaming torches providing the light for Nero's night revelries and debauchery. We may not enjoy the process of dying, but Paul says, but when I get beyond that point, and to have died is gain. Now here's another blank for you to fill in. The first one is, for to me to live is, what? You fill it in. And to have died is, take the little four-letter word gain out, and that's your second blank in that verse. What is it when you think of dying? An unsaved person said to me not many weeks ago, I don't understand your Christian funerals. You act like a bunch of heathen to me. I said, what makes you say that? She said, I attended a Christian funeral not long ago. And she said, it seems as if the people who attended the funeral service were glad that the person had gone. And I said, well, we aren't glad that the person is gone because the person's left a hole in the fellowship. But we believe the Bible says that when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord instantaneously. No purgatory to go through, no five stations on the way. This person knew the Lord as Savior. The separation is only temporary. We'll all be gathered together with the Lord and all of our loved ones, either by a process of death ourselves or by the rapture, whichever occurs first. But the man had gone home to be with the Lord, and the wife, the widow now, played the piano at the funeral service. The little boys and girls, the sons and daughters of the deceased, sang a little musical number together, and the unsaved person was horrified. And you talk to an unsaved person about death, and they think you're being very, very morbid. And yet, how can they escape it? We buy many things we may never use. We contribute to a pension plan we may never live to enjoy. Same way with insurance. Problem with some insurance is you have to die in order to get it. And sometimes when my wife's mad at me, she says, I wish you had more insurance and that you were dead. Well, I apologize. I'm falling into Tommy's trap. I put words in people's mouths. But it's this sort of a thing, isn't it?
We contribute to things that we may never get to enjoy, and yet there's no question about death, and yet we refuse to consider it. And to have died is what? Terror? Unspeakable imaginings? What's that second blank that you would have to fill in? Now, if you can answer the blanks in that verse, Philippians 1:21, as Paul filled it in, then you will not have to fear that great reward time which is coming upon us as Christians. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at that day, we will have earned the crowns to which the Apostle Paul himself was looking forward. There is therefore a crown of righteousness for me, and not for me only, he said, but unto all those also that love his appearing. There is an award banquet coming, brethren and sisters in the Lord, and it's closer than it's ever been before. It's closer to us now than when we registered to come to this conference. It's closer to us now than when we sat down to eat this very lovely meal. Are you ready for it? Or if you knew that it was to take place at 9:15 tonight, are there some letters that you would try to get into the mail before that time? Are there some things that you would say to some Christian brothers and sisters before that time came? Is there some unnecessary cargo in your life that you try to jettison before that time came? But Paul, I believe, with all honesty, because the Holy Spirit recorded it in the Word, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I hope that's true with each and every one of us tonight. Should there be one here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you cannot fill in the proper words of this verse. If you are a Christian, but you are not as spiritual now as you once were, you can't fill in the proper words in this verse. But under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can before you close your eyes and sleep tonight. If you're not saved, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forevermore. And as a Christian, if there's something wrong in your life, the Holy Spirit has already been dealing with you about it. And you can commit it unto Him and straighten it out before Him tonight. For to me to live is Christ, and to have died is gain. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give Thee praise for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, as always we must. And Father, we do thank Thee for the fellowship of the saints, that Thou hast redeemed us, and that Thou hast given unto us a home in glory. One of these days, Father, Thou shalt give us glorified bodies that we might fully appreciate all the wondrous things which Thou hast prepared for Thy children. Now, Father, in the meantime, Thou hast told us in Thy Word not to be weary in well-doing, but knowing the due season we shall reap if we faint not. Strengthen our hands to the task, Father. May we not be satisfied with being average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Christians, but, Father, totally sold out to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and totally and finally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this opportunity to gather together, and we pray Thy blessing under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the outcome of this meeting tonight, for we pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.